Father, just bless this time in your word, in your son's name, amen.
I've been looking a lot at the parables there in Luke 15. And one in specific, I'm going to read one verse, the beginning of the verse of the prodigal son. By the way, prodigal is not even mentioned in the parable. But that's what we all tend to think about it as. It says, Jesus says when he gets to the story about the prodigal, he says in verse 11, and a certain man had two sons. I want to speak about that. A certain man had two sons. The story here of the prodigal son is really a story about sons and fathers. And if you read this parable, you'll notice as Jesus Christ is telling the story, he keeps giving them titles without any character connections. When the father was good, he was just the father. When the father was bad, he was just the father. When the son was good, he was still just the son. When the son was bad, he was just the son. He didn't connect. He didn't, even in the telling of the parable, he didn't connect behavior with position, which is amazing. But I want to speak tonight about the father's heart, because all of us are children of God. In Galatians 4, 4 through 6, Ephesians 3, 15, John 1, 12, 1 John 3, 2, 3, 1. We're all children of God. And we all have a father. Some of us are spiritual fathers, and we are fathers, but all of us have a father. We have spiritual fathers. And the father's heart, two things are true. There's a great opportunity to be misunderstood, and there's a great opportunity to misunderstand. And in this parable, you see pictures of the father's heart. There are times that it looks like he operates in error. In the beginning of the parable, you begin to question his judgment. He does things in verse 11 that maybe you wouldn't do as a father. And often as a pastor or a spiritual father, you will do things that people that you're pastoring will not understand. But from the outside looking in, it looks foolish. There are sometimes things that God will do. You could say God giving us free will was foolish. If he really loved me, he would not have given me free will. He would have guarded me against my own error. He would have stopped me from making bad choices by not giving me one. Like, I'm protecting my daughter by making her eat her vegetables. I'm not giving her an option because I know the benefit of those vegetables. So I'm not giving her a choice about whether or not it's good. Eat them. God says, I'm going to give you a choice about what's good for you and what's not good for you. And that looks foolish. That can be misunderstood. Sons are interesting. We're usually, as children and daughters, we're young in our experience. We're young in our age with God. There are no senior Christians, really. All of us are just young children. How many years have we been children of God? Even if it's been 50 or 60 years, what is that to God? We're young, we're inexperienced. We don't know 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. We don't know anything like we ought to know it. We're frail. We make mistakes. We never outgrow the opportunity to do something stupid. We do. We tend to choose poorly more than properly. We tend to be more spirit-less than spirit-filled. We can be exploratory. We're curious. We're curious. We're escapists. Even from the Garden of Eden, we've always wanted to escape. We want autonomy. We can be independent. Children can be very independent. And having a spiritual father, or having God as our father, it is easy, because of the way we are, to misunderstand him. It's easy to judge God. It's easy to judge our father. To judge a pastor, to judge our spirit. It's easy to judge that person because we don't understand what's happening. Like in Mark chapter 4, verse 34, the disciples judged Jesus because they didn't understand his behavior. There's a storm around the boat and he's sleeping, so they judged him. It's easy to do that. And in this situation, for whatever reason, the younger son decided that he didn't like the way things were being handled in the house, and he thought that it would be better for him to leave the house than to stay in the house. And he didn't just want to leave. He said, and I was thinking about this, there's a reason why he asked for his inheritance. He wasn't coming back. He could have just left saying, I'm going to the far country. He could have left and said, give me part of what is owed to me. He said, give me everything that I'm supposed to get. Now, there's only two reasons why you get that. Number one, you get that when the father dies, or you get that when you marry. Neither was the case. But in either case, if you're leaving the house for marriage, or your father is dead, you're not coming back. So he asked for the inheritance because he was not coming back. His plan was that life outside the house would be infinitely more profitable for him than life in the house. So he says, I'm leaving for good. Give me what is mine, I'm leaving for good. And obviously, the way he handled it shows you how unprepared he was for it. And that's pretty common with children. Sometimes God will give you things that you've asked him for, that he knows you're not ready for, just to show you you're not ready for them. Like, I think it's in Numbers 11. The children of Israel asked for meat. And they kept saying, we want meat, we want meat. So God gave them meat, and they got sick to their stomachs off the meat, just to teach them a lesson. But we ask for so many things. We ask for so many things. Be careful what you ask your father for. Because in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, it is not within us to know what's right for us. Philippians chapter 4, 19, Matthew 6, 32, our Father knows what we need. But the problem is, we think our Father knows what we need based upon our understanding of our Father's behavior. So God knows what I need as long as He gives me what I understand. When He gives me something I don't understand, then God doesn't know what I need. When He doesn't give me what I want, God doesn't know what I need. Fathers' hearts can be so misunderstood. So misunderstood. I was thinking about the father and just how he expressed himself. How he expressed himself to his sons. And it's a great lesson in love. I've been thinking about love. Often in relationships people have with their father, with God, it's hard to love someone you don't understand. Hard to love someone you don't understand. Which makes our love for God so fragile. I only love God based upon what I understand about God. It's difficult to love God beyond what I understand about Him. But in the little infinitesimal part of Him that I understand, that becomes a foundation for why I love God. That's why when we first get saved, we say, I love God. That's a lie. I don't love God when I first get saved. I don't know anything about Him. Can't just say I love a stranger. I heard what He did for me, but I don't know Him. So I can't love someone I don't know. So my love is connected a little bit to my understanding. Now God loves us. He can say He loves us because He understands us completely. But because He understands us completely, He knows what He's loving. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, we are before Him in love before we were even born. God says, I know everything about you and I love you anyway. We can't say that about God. So our love is fragile, conditional. Sometimes it's misunderstood. It's like, but we need a father. We need a father because sometimes it's sons and daughters. We run so hard in the wrong way. Again, we make choices. Like this son, he makes so many horrible choices. He says, I'm leaving the house for good. He blows all his money. And then he's sitting there, and the reason why he doesn't go back home at first is pride. Once all the money's gone, he doesn't go back home because of pride. Instead, he goes and tries to make, he tries to work in his own strength and says, well, I'll just sit here and eat with the... And then finally, he comes to the end of himself saying, I can't do this. Life outside the house is not better than life in the house. At least the weakest people in the house get treated better than this. I've seen my father's heart in his house. Sometimes you see Christians who say, you know what, my life with Christ is not good. I don't have all of this. They're trapped in the Psalm 73 trap. I start looking at the wicked and say, well, they are blessed and I'm not blessed, so why can't I, why am I even a Christian? I mean, I'm struggling on my job with this unsaved person being blessed upon blessed upon blessed, and why is life good for them and bad for me? And they start getting like the prodigal. They start saying, well, let me just go out here on my own. Maybe I can do better by myself. Then they begin to realize that
In the house there was hope. In the house there was purpose. In the house there was fellowship. In the house there was direction. In the house there was guidance. In the house there was love. And they said, and then they begin to regulate. Even the worst Christian experiences God's love in the house. I'm going to go back. And they come back. And then maybe you're in the house and you're an elder brother. But in the house, you feel like you're not being treated fairly. You're not being responded to fairly. No one's noticing me. No one's honoring me. I'm in the house, but I'm miserable. I'm miserable in the house. And this is the Father's heart. The Father's heart cares for the one who left and for the one who stays. God says, you can be miserable in my house. You can be in my family and be miserable, and I'm okay. God is not miserable because you're miserable. You're bitter, God is not. It's like Hezekiah's tale in Isaiah 38. He said, you know what, God? I was miserable to you and you still love me. God, what that says, when I'm bitter, God loves me. When I'm in God's family and God's work and I have the wrong attitude, God still has the right attitude towards me. And when I try to separate myself, God says, I'm still your father. When he went in the far country, he was still the father. You were still his son. When you're in the house and you don't feel like you're being treated like a son, you're still a son. Whether it looks like everyone treats me like a son or a daughter, I'm still a son. That's the Father's heart. And I want to share with you seven expressions of the Father's heart that you find in this this parable. And then maybe we'll talk a little bit about it. The first one is, notice what the Father did with the word honor. He gave honor but never demanded it. See, that's a spiritual father. That's also God our Father. God honors us. He sent us the best. But he never demanded honor. It was not a law. There was the law, but our relationship with God is not based upon the law. That means God's heart is for me whether I honor him or not. You can shake your fist at God today and God is still for you. That's the Father's heart. He gave honor. Notice how culturally the prodigal son asked, give me all that is mine. That's disrespectful. First of all, because it violates the culture. Number two, because he had no right to claim it. But he gives it to him and doesn't say a word. Doesn't even complain. Doesn't even offer advice. He says, what do you want here? That's honor. Honor without condemnation. It's amazing. God honors you but doesn't condemn you. Then the elder brother. Normally, in an Oriental household, servants, a master of the house would send his servants to go get his son. If he looked around at the banquet and your son's not there, you'd say, go get my son. This is the big celebration. The father himself comes out of the house to go get the son. The son is in rebellion, but the father comes out of the house to get him. Won't you come back inside? And even when he wasn't being honored by his own eldest son, he still honored him. God honors us. God honors us with his presence. He honors us with his promises. He honors us with his gifts. He honors us with salvation. He has honored us. Number two, another expression of the Father's heart here is that he makes the basis of his connection relational, not behavioral. I'm your father. That's more important to me than anything else that happens. I'm your father, you're my son, you're my daughter. When God looks at you, he does not see troublemaker, he does not see sinner, he does not see liar, he sees children. It says in John 1 verse 12, unto them who believe, unto them he gave the power to be made. Doesn't say members of the church. It says sons and daughters of God. What God has made you is what you are. You're his family. Whether you sense it or not, that's what's important to him. Then number three, the Father's heart is always sacrificial in nature. That's a great story about the shepherd. The life of appointment is sacrificial. When a shepherd is watching sheep, he's looking for the opportunity to lay his life down for the sheep. Whether it's to take a sheep that's in danger and move him out of danger, whether it's to go fetch one that's lost, like in the parable 991, or whether it's a wolf comes, he puts himself between the wolf and the sheep. The Father's heart is sacrificial in nature. When God looked at us, He didn't ask us to do anything. He said, I'm going to sacrifice for you. He did not say if you do something, I'll do the rest. He said, I'm sacrificing myself. Father's heart is always sacrificial in nature. Number four, the Father's heart is restorative, even in correction. Even when God is correcting you, He wants to restore you. That is the purpose of discipline. Discipline disconnected from restoration is not divine discipline. God's heart is restorative. Even when He's correcting the elder brother, He's restorative. You didn't give me, you know what, it's your brother. We're family, it's alright. It's not rehearsed history. Let's celebrate. It's restorative. When 1 John 1:9 is not so much about correction, if it's about restoration, if you really read it. Whenever you read about like the story in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's, I want to say chapter 5, the man who's sleeping with his stepmother. Paul rebukes them for not disciplining him. Then the very next chapter, very next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the same people who he said discipline, he says, now go restore such a one. Restore them before Satan gets an advantage. See, with the discipline comes restoration. That's the Father's heart. That's why as Christians, we don't fear discipline from our Father. And it says in Proverbs 3:12 and Hebrews 12:6-12, that God disciplines us. We don't fear discipline because we know that ultimately we'll be restored to God. We may suffer a little bit, but we're restored to God. That's the purpose behind discipline from God. Not to embarrass us, not to humiliate us, and not to hurt us, but to restore us. Then number five, the Father's heart is unconditionally loving. Fathers don't love their children because their children love them. They love them because this is who they are. I call it unbalanced love. God has unbalanced love for us. It's not a I love you and you love me. That's not the love of God. By the way, all love is unbalanced. Love is not even. Nobody loves each other the same. And it's the same, it's unbalanced love. Our love with God is unbalanced. He loves us more than we can love Him. A father's love is always unbalanced towards his children. He loves them unconditionally and he loves first. He loves first. Number six. Father's heart is always forward thinking. When he talks to both sons, he thinks forward in his communication. The son, the younger tries to explain himself and give excuses. He doesn't even receive them. I don't want to hear your explanation. I don't want to hear your excuses. I love you. When you enter the presence of God, He's not looking for excuses and explanations for your behavior. When I spend time with God, I don't want to explain my day. I want to be with my Father, and that's the end. And then embrace His love and receive His love. I know the heart is for me. It may not be for what I've done or what's been done to me, but He's for me. And let that be the beginning of my fellowship. Let that be the beginning. Because if I know that's the beginning, I can come to God with anything. I can come to my Father with anything. Then number seven, because His ways are not my ways, because I'm a child, I'm not my Father's equal. So there's going to be things He's going to do that I'm not going to understand. So He'll be mistrusted by me. But the Father's heart, though mistrusted, is always mindful. Always mindful. One of the things as a pastor often the attack of the enemy comes against the congregation is that the pastor has forgotten me. My spiritual father has forgotten me. He's not mindful of me because he didn't greet me today, or he greeted me but didn't stay talking to me. Or God is not mindful of me because why would he be mindful of me and I'm passing through this trial? We do this with fathers all the time. Whenever we feel neglected, or we feel exposed, uncovered, or distant. And we mistrust the Father's heart because we don't understand the Father's actions. And if you see the Father's heart here, even when He's quiet, notice He doesn't speak for a large portion of this parable. He doesn't speak until almost 10 verses later. When the son says, give me everything, he says nothing. but he's mindful of the sun. He goes out on the hill, he's mindful of the sun. He had to be looking for the sun to see the sun afar off. It wasn't like he was in the house, you know, building a table and happened to glance out the window. Is that my son out there? No, he's looking. He's looking for when his son will come back. And then with the elder brother, he knew where to go to find the elder brother. The elder brother was not in the party for his younger brother. He noticed that he himself went to go find him, and he knew where to find him. He was mindful of both of his sons. Our Father is mindful of us. Our Father is mindful of us. When there's a great need on a practical level for spiritual fathers, I did a seminar in Uganda this last month with 40 pastors in northern Uganda. I said, the world is producing preachers but not pastors anymore, spiritual fathers. Men who can present the truth but not teach us how to walk in truth. Lead us in walking in truth. People don't need teachers. Their life is full of teachers. Their boss is their teacher. Their work co-workers are their teacher. Their family members are their teacher. Sometimes their spouse is their teacher. We got teachers all over our life telling us what to do and how to do it and when to do it and why we're doing it wrong. I'm looking for a pastor, someone to shepherd me, someone to father me. There's a great need for spiritual fathers. And that means I'm stepping out of the pulpit and into the lives of people. Because that's what God did. He stepped out of heaven and into my life. He didn't stand in heaven and tell me what to do, but he stepped out of the pulpit of heaven into my life, and he's led me and he shepherded me. And that's what pastors do, spiritual fathers do, and that's what God does, our Father. That's what a father does. And on a practical level, you know, fathers give forgiveness. We express forgiveness, like with the prodigal and the elder brother. But I also say this too. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 to 24, spiritual fathers need forgiveness too. I had a situation in Southern Africa. A pastor did something that he probably shouldn't have done. He said some words to a person that was less than edifying. And I had a word with him about it. I didn't tell him what to do. I described who we are as pastors. I said, this is a pastor. And I gave him 14 things we are. And I said, think about those and think about that person and then be led by God. He went to that person and he apologized to them. Just apologized. The person didn't ask for it. He just did. He asked for forgiveness of the person. Even though, you know, God forgave, he asked for it anyway. The person, it was amazing how much restoration came in. I was thinking about John Wesley. About the same story. John Wesley had two interesting habits that were not great. One of his habits was he liked to eat. I want to say he was a big man. You could almost accuse him of gluttony. He could eat. He was huge. And he also had a temper. A wild temper. When he got angry, he got boiling mad. One day he got angry at his son and he just cut his son in half verbally. And then his wife tells the story of how one night the same day she went past his room, went past her son's room, and she looks in the door and she sees John Wesley, the great evangelist, on his knees asking his son for forgiveness. It's quite interesting. Sometimes spiritual fathers need forgiveness too, like Noah. I think about his two sons. What he did not remove who he was in their life. So, Japheth and Shem forgave him. Just forgave him. They said, this great preacher of righteousness who preached the gospel for 120 years makes a mistake. I think we can forgive him because he's our father. Not just our physical father, he's our spiritual father. They forgave him. Spiritual fathers need forgiveness too. But the Father's heart is crucial in our life, because when you know his heart, you're not so, what's the word I want to use? You're not so suspicious about his actions. I don't think too deeply. When you know someone's heart, you don't think too deeply about what they do. They may say a cross word to you, but you just say, they're having a bad day. Or they may do something and you might say, well, I don't know what they're doing, but I'm just going to trust their heart. Imagine if you could do that with God. In Psalm 62, verse 5, that's what David did. He was going through a tremendous trial in his life. He said, you know what? My expectation is God. I don't know how this situation is going to turn out. I don't know. But I'm going to trust my God's heart. And when you trust God's heart, you're not so married to the results. But if you don't know God's heart, all you can do is live by the results. That's what a lot of Christians do. They live by the results of what God does based on their own understanding instead of getting to know the Father's heart. And these Jews that Jesus is talking to, they knew the results of God's heart. They knew the order, but they never got to personally know Him. So He began to give them a picture of the Father's heart. And if I get a glimpse of that in my walk with God, that will change how I see what God is doing in my life as a father. That'll also change how I see what God has put in my life as spiritual fathers and how that ministers to me. Because there is a great, great shortage of spiritual fathers in the world. We are producing preachers and evangelists, but we're not producing pastors. That's why families don't look to spirit church leaders anymore. Because all they see is a well-polished orator or a theologian, but they don't see a pastor. Families need pastors. I remember the days when I was young when your pastor knew everything about your family. He married you, he buried you, he was there at the birth of your family, he was there for everything. It was just, there was a connect. So whenever there was any problem, you didn't run to the in-laws, you ran to the pastor. It got to the point where if a guy got in trouble, the pastor could go to the jail and say, okay, pastor, I release him to you. That's where we were as a nation. Let him come to church, and he's drunk. Let him come to church and sleep it off, and I'll talk to him in the morning. Literally, that's the kind of life we had as a Christian nation. We've gotten away from, we have taken away the authority of spiritual leadership, and we have reduced it to behavior. And we've also done the same thing with God. God's not real because I don't understand what God does, and I can't trust what He does. Or I know God based on what He does. We're like the Israelites. God is great when He does miracles. But when He's not doing what I want Him to do or we're suffering, He's not God anymore. Let's make a golden calf. A father's heart. When you know the Father's heart, you don't worry so much about the work of His hands. You don't worry about the direction of where He's going. When children run to their father, that's the one thing they trust. If they know it, it's His heart. The Father's heart. And the heart of all hearts of the Father is God the Father. When you read this parable, it's really about fathers and sons. Father and children. Misunderstood, that seventh point, often misunderstood, but always mindful. Always mindful. That's why my Father knows what I need. He's mindful of me. That's why I have the specific gifts that I have from God, because He's mindful of me. That's why we have the call that we do. He's mindful of me. That's why in the fullness of time in Galatians 4:4 He sent His Son, because He's mindful of me. That's why He loves us, but He didn't leave us. He said, I will never, no, never leave you nor forsake you, because I'm mindful of you. That's the Father's heart. Satan tries to counterfeit the Father's heart, but he can't, because you only have one Father. John 8:44, there are some false fathers. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are your father the devil, or the liar and a murderer from the beginning, and whose will you will do. And if you don't know the Father's heart, you will look for another father. a substitute father. But you will find that that father does not know what you need. That father knows what he needs. There's the difference. A spiritual father ministers to what you need. A counterfeit father ministers to what he needs. Sometimes we have churches where leaders are building churches based on what they need and not what people need. Pastors, spiritual fathers, and God our Father. Because the pastor is nothing but an under-shepherd. He is a representation of God's Father's heart. That's key. The Father's heart. Amen.